I got a few notes I'm going to put up on the screen tonight. It's been a while since we've utilized that, and especially on Wednesday night, I'm going to try to utilize the screen there with some notes and things, but it's kind of take some time to put those things together, and I was able to do it this time, so. But anyway, last Sunday, Brother Mike was praying about the radio ministry. It reminded me last Sunday we had some visitors here that came because of the radio broadcast here locally. And that's been a number of times over the past several years we've had folks visit. And in fact, the lady said she hadn't heard. She wasn't the one that heard it. Her friend did and said, "Boy, the message just spoke to my heart. God used it in my heart." She said, "Well, what church was it?" She told her. She said, "That's near me. I'm going to try that church out." And they came, so. Praise the Lord. The Lord uses His Word as it goes forth. And you never know when you're on the radio who's listening, but people are. And that's a blessing. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10 tonight, but if you want to open first to Isaiah 56, I think we're going to look there to begin with. But Acts 10 will be our study as we continue verse by verse the book of Acts. You go ahead and manually flip it to the next one. This one's giving me a little. This remote's not working good. And the next one after that will be about 45 minutes from now, so I'll remind you then. All right. That's the outline of Acts chapter 10. The vision of a Gentile, Cornelius. That's an unusual thing. For God to give a vision like He did to this man, an angel appeared to him. And that's verse 1 to 8. And the angel tells him to send for Peter. And Peter would have something to tell him from the Lord. Then you have the vision of Peter in verse 9 to 18, in which God pronounces unclean animals according to the law. He pronounces them as clean, to Peter's amazement. And then we find in verse 19 to 33, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. And I remind you that Caesarea is in the land of Israel, over there on the coast. And verse 34 to 43, we have Peter's message. And then the final verses of chapter 10, verse 44 to 48, the Gentiles baptized with the Holy Ghost and water. Now, God's revelation to Peter that he was going to accept uncircumcised Gentiles as clean was not the same revelation that he gave to Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, concerning how he was going to reconcile Jews and Gentiles into one spiritual body with Christ as the head of that body. Saying Gentiles are pronounced as clean, we can't make that huge leap into saying that Peter then understood in Acts 10 about the body of Christ. It's very clear from the chapter he didn't understand about the body of Christ. So we got to be careful, as I mentioned last week, not to read more into it than what's here. The revelation that God gave Peter in Acts chapter 10 was a surprising thing to Peter and the Jewish believers. But it was not contrary to prophecy. Now, I don't have time to take you to all the prophecies I could that go along with what I'm about to read you. But I'm going to tell you that the stuff like what I'm about to read is in your Bible just as much as John 3:16 is. I'm convinced that there's so many passages of Scripture that so many believers today seem to be totally ignorant of. And that's because they simply don't read their Bible and study their Bible like they should. May it not be so here in our church. But prophecy, of course, you know, there's a big difference between that which was spoken by the prophets since the world began and that which was kept secret from them. That can't be the same information. There was things that God kept secret from the prophets and revealed for the first time through the Apostle Paul for this age. If it was secret from the prophets, they couldn't have been speaking about it. Now, again, when we see Gentiles getting saved, we want to jump the gun and say it's all church-age type stuff. That's not necessarily the case. You've got to look at the context. And as I pointed out in our last study, there's a lot of things God says in His Word about Gentiles being saved that don't concern the church age. So look here in Isaiah 56, and let's just read the passage. I won't have time to expound it too much, but I want to look at a few verses here. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger, that would be Gentile, a stranger to the Jews. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord. In early Acts, you read about people being added to the Lord. Again, people make the assumption that's definitely talking about becoming a member of the body of Christ. No, that's not definitely talking about that. Here in Isaiah 56, it's talking about being joined to the Lord, and it's not talking about the body of Christ. But hath joined himself to the Lord, speaks, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. In other words, get in line with that prophetic program of Israel. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons of sons and of daughters. There are going to be Jews that don't enter in the kingdom and Gentiles that do. Of course, in the kingdom, the Jews still have a place over the Gentiles. He said, I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, that's His kingdom, set up in Jerusalem, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. And they're going to be things like that going on in the kingdom age. Not to cover sins or anything like that, but as memorial, I believe. The law goes forth out of Zion in the kingdom. Ezekiel, in the latter part of Ezekiel's prophecy, talks all about the temple in the kingdom and the offerings and so forth. Anyway, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Okay? The kingdom age is not just for the Jews. It's for the world. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to Him, beside those that are gathered unto Him. Well, let's go back to Acts. Now, before you get to chapter 10, I want to go over to chapter 15 real quick. Acts chapter 15. And there are some things I really need to look at in Acts 15 in relation to Acts 10. But I hadn't done that for a reason, because we're going to get, Lord willing, to Acts 15 in our study eventually. And if I run all the cross references that I'd like to, we'll never get through the study. So sometimes we've got to leave some things out until we get there. But I do want to show you this briefly. Acts 15, this council where the apostles in Jerusalem are meeting with Paul concerning his ministry and some things there concerning the Gentiles and the law and all that stuff. I'm sure you're familiar with the setting, but I just want to point out something that James says in Acts 15, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And James, the Lord's brother, becomes prominent in the Jerusalem church, seemingly more so than Peter at this point, which was showing you the transition was in place, because Peter had been the spokesman, but now James has kind of risen to the forefront in the church at Jerusalem. He said, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God, talking about Peter, hath declared how God the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now watch the words carefully, please, in Acts 15, verse 15. And to this agree the words of the who? The prophets. Now he's fixing to quote Amos. Did you know there was a book in your Bible called Amos? I'm not trying to be smart. I'm just asking. I think most of our folks are well aware of that, but I think in a lot of churches they wouldn't be. They think that's got to do with cookies or something. Famous Amos cookies. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. Now, if you go back and read the prophecy, it talks about God's judgment on the people, but how He'll come back after that judgment, after that tribulation, establish His kingdom. I'll build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And by the way, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, which I'm not using up here, but I have one in my office and refer to it, the note on that, you can do what you want with it, but I don't agree with it, just to let you know. I think he's off on the note there, because Dr. Scofield, I respect, but seemed to be very inconsistent on some things in relation to prophecy and the mystery. Sometimes he mingled those things together too much. But he did a lot in his day. He was a bright and shining light in a day when there was nothing but a bunch of covenant theologians and postmillennialists. So I definitely respect the man. Anyway, it says in verse number, and I'm sure Scofield's up there saying, well, thank God Pastor Osteen respects me. I'm sure he could care less what I think. And by the way, I don't think he's up there listening to me either. But that's another sermon for another time. And so it says, and to this degree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, to do with all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And so James is saying, look, this stuff about the Gentiles is not in conflict with prophecy. They were amazed at the timing factor of it, because Israel had not yet repented. But James is saying, this agrees with the prophets. Now listen, folks, if words mean anything, Paul said what he wrote about the body of Christ was not in the prophets. It's not, if words mean anything, folks. So if James is saying this is in line with the prophets, how can you force those things to be the same? People, they approach this Bible without common sense sometimes. And won't let it just say what it says. They take things that sound similar and they force them to be the same when they're not the same. Look at what the prophets say about some of these things. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Gentiles being saved under Israel and through their instrumentality is not the same thing as Gentiles being saved without Israel. Being put in the same body. That's important. It just really is important. So, I'm aware, by the way, that my view of Acts 10 is not in accordance with the traditional interpretation of the fundamentalists, of many fundamentalist teachers, but that's okay because the Bible is the authority, right? And oftentimes the majority are wrong, but I won't read it to you. I'm tempted to, but I have an article here written in 1897. By a fundamentalist Bible teacher, 1897. And I don't need this. In fact, I came across this and read it like I did after I'd already studied Acts 10 for the most part and developed what I viewed about it. But I was amazed how much it lined up with what this guy said 100 plus years ago. I'm not the only one teaching this stuff, even though it is in the minority. But even if I was convinced it was scriptural, I would. Boy, he says some good things in here, though. He says, the conversion of Cornelius and his household has no parallel or connection with the subsequent work of Paul among the Gentiles. The narrative shows us how the Gentiles dwelling in the land of Israel be dealt with in the millennial kingdom according to the law given by Moses, Numbers 9:14. Ye shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. He goes on, I'm skipping. I'll read one little thing here, but I'll put it up. I'm tempted to read the whole thing. The principles manifest at Caesarea are those of government rather than of grace. Cornelius was visited by the angel on account of his prayers and his alms, which had come up for memorial before God. He was addressed by Peter and accepted of God as one fearing him and working righteousness. Jesus was set before him as the Lord's anointed who went about doing good, and forgiveness which was proclaimed to him was the sentence of the judge of the quick and the dead, as testified by all the prophets. These things are in accordance with the principles of the kingdom of heaven as expressed in the Sermon on the Mount and are in contrast with the gospel, the grace of God committed to us, Gentiles, through Paul, so on, so on, so forth. 1897. I just found that interesting because there are some people that claim that some of the things that we believe and teach started in the mid-1900s with a few teachers that they'll name. 1897. Not that I need that, but I found that interesting. So, Acts chapter 10, we're going there now. Acts chapter 10, we left off last time at verse 35. So, actually, we've already begun to consider Peter's message. But let's start again in verse 34. I might say a word or two on it, but I won't spend too much time on verse 34 and 35 because that's where we left off last time. I already covered it. But now Peter's preaching to this household of Cornelius, a bunch of uncircumcised, God-fearing Gentiles that had blessed the seed of Abraham. I believe Cornelius and those that were there, the ones that were there with him, were very similar to him as far as what he believed and how he had been living. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, that's not a new revelation. That you go in the Old Testament and read that God's not a respecter of persons. Now, God did choose and favor a nation above other nations, but here he's talking about individuals. And let me just say this. Just being a Jew would not get a man into the kingdom of heaven. And just being a Gentile was not going to keep a man out of the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying God's not a respecter of persons. If they meet certain qualifications, whether Jew or Gentile, they'll enter the kingdom. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Now, Jesus' earthly ministry, he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." On occasion, he did bless a Gentile, but it was a rare occasion according to the record, and they were Gentiles that met certain qualifications. And I'm not going to have you turn there for time's sake, but I remind you that when Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them the power to work the signs of the kingdom, he sent them forth, and what did he say? He said, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles." Why? The word that was sent was to Israel, not the Gentiles. I'm not the gospel of the kingdom was sent first to Israel. It would be preached in all the world later, but it had to begin. It was sent first to Israel. "Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." People say, "I obey all the commands of Jesus in his earthly ministry." I can show you a whole bunch of ones you don't. And if you did, you'd be wrong, because things change according to God's plan. If I got up tonight and said, we're not going to the way of the Gentiles, we're only looking for the Jews. Well, that would be wrong, wouldn't it, in this age? As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. All that was signs of that kingdom. So he said, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. What did they say? What did the angels say when he was born? They said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. How come peace didn't come to earth? Because the angels first said, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Israel didn't give glory to God in the highest. They rejected their king. That's why there's no peace on earth. But there will be when Israel receives her king in the future. And so he said, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Amen and amen. That word I say, ye know. Notice that. Ye know. He said, Cornelius and you Gentiles, those things Jesus was preaching and doing, even though it wasn't sent to the Gentiles, them Gentiles living in that area heard all about it, apparently. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Hey, when he sets up his kingdom, the devil is going to be chained in a bottomless pit for that 1,000 years. And so the fact that he was healing all that were oppressed of the devil was in a sign of that coming kingdom that was being preached. And every single one that Jesus set out to heal, he did 100% of the time, never failed. And there were thousands that he healed. He said, for God was with him. Now, obviously, he was God manifest in the flesh, but meaning that the Father was well pleased and he anointed him with the Holy Ghost for that ministry. And we're all, and he says, we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. You know, he spent a lot of time up north of Jerusalem in Galilee area. But he said, we are witnesses of all these things. By the way, that was a qualification to be one of the 12 apostles. You had to be with him in his ministry, beginning with the baptism of John and being a witness of all those things. Paul didn't qualify to be one of the 12 apostles. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He was another apostle sent under another commission. He said, all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, watch it now, whom they, who? Who's they? The Jews. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree. They crucified him. Now he's talking to Gentiles. He didn't say whom you slew. He didn't say you're guilty of the crucifixion, Gentiles. He said the Jews were. They said crucify him. They reject. I know our sins put him there, and I know all that. Christ willingly gave his life. But what I'm getting at is Peter, all through the early Acts, what is he doing? He's giving a murder indictment on Israel. And when he tells them to repent, he's telling them to repent of killing their Messiah. By the way, notice that's all he says about the crucifixion. He just said that they killed him. That's all he says. And he gets right into the resurrection, which was the emphasis of the apostles in early Acts, the resurrection. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, Acts 1 talked about after his passion, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He ate with them and he drank with them, showing them infallible proof that he rose bodily from the grave. You understand that? That's important. That's very important. So, you know, Jesus didn't appear to everybody, but he chose certain witnesses to appear to. And verse 42, and he commanded us. Now he's referring to the 12 apostles here. He commanded us to preach unto the people. Who's the people? That's not the Gentile. The people is always Israel. The people. He didn't say, he's talking to Gentiles. He didn't say he commanded us to preach to you. Now they were to eventually go to the world. But when Jesus told them to begin with, what did he say? Beginning in Jerusalem. Preach to the people. Not going to the nations until Israel repents. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To be the judge of quick and dead, the alive, the dead. And boy, I'm going to finish reading a sermon here, but let me just stop just for a moment. If you would, go back to Acts chapter 1 just for a moment. Because it's important to see, he's referring to how that after Christ arose, he appeared to these apostles over a period of 40 days. He made appearances and he gave them a commandment to preach. Now, what is that all about right here in Acts chapter 1? It's been a while since we were in Acts 1, so let's refresh our memory. Acts 1:1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And so the book of Acts continues that. What he's going to continue to do through his apostles by the Holy Ghost, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given what? Commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I understand that Paul refers to the kingdom of God in his epistles in a spiritual sense. I understand that. But let's look at the context of what we're reading. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. That's going to be the headquarters of the kingdom. That's where they had to begin. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, have heard of me. This promise of the Father was prophesied in Isaiah, in Joel, by Jesus. This is something, hey, and when it came on, I'm talking about the Holy Ghost, it came on them at the appointed time, and not for anything that they had done. Not because they tarried, and prayed and all that. It came on them at the appointed time of the Father. And it came on them, and it came on them, and overtook them, and caused them to do these manifestations. Supernatural. Now watch it. For John should be baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore come together. Now again, this is after all the instruction. Remember in Luke 24, he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. They didn't understand the sufferings of the Messiah. And he showed them how that was necessary. But now the glory of the Messiah was going to follow. He gave them an understanding of all the prophets, all the Scripture. And what was their question? They asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What kind of kingdom did Israel have in the past? A literal, visible kingdom on this earth. That's what they're talking about. Jesus didn't say wrong question. He didn't say, I'm starting a body of Christ. He says, not for you to know the times or seasons. Because it was all conditioned. Of course, God knew what was going to happen, but he didn't reveal it to man. God's always known everything that's going to happen. That doesn't mean he always reveals everything to man. If he would have told them that Israel was going to reject him continually, how could they have gone out and given a sincere, genuine offer of the kingdom? And so they're talking about that. Look, folks, it says what it says. He instructed them, and if they didn't understand what he was talking about, that means he failed as a teacher, because the Bible says he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That's what we're dealing with. Peter's saying, we were commanded to preach to the people. About what? What did Peter say to them? He said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. That's the kingdom age. From the presence of the Lord, he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. So, it's very obvious what he's talking about. And he said in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. Now, keep that. Now, I got that underlined in my Bible because what we're about to read here, this is a place where we can very easily read something into it that's not there. He said that through his name, his authority, he's the king, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, obviously, in this age, if we believe on Christ, we receive remission of sin. But what did he say? He said, to him give all the prophets witness. And so, by the way, that you find that language in the gospel records during the earthly ministry of Christ. They had to believe on him to receive forgiveness, so forth. So, trying to get to the point here on some things. There's a lot in that passage. Let me just make a few comments and then we'll finish the chapter, okay? So, apparently, Cornelius knew about the earthly ministry of Christ. He said, you know this. But evidently, he didn't know about the resurrection of Christ. He needed that further light to be saved. And I want you to understand that Peter, according to what we just read, does not preach anything to the household of Cornelius that he had not already been preaching. Everything he says here lines up with what he preached in Acts 2 and Acts 3. As far as, now he doesn't offer the kingdom to the Gentiles, you know what I'm saying, but the facts about what had happened concerning the crucifixion, the resurrection, and these things. Nothing new in the message. He says nothing about the body of Christ. He says, by the way, he talks about Christ being the judge of the quick and the dead. He didn't say anything about him being the head of the body. Peter doesn't know anything yet about God's plan to set Israel aside. That hadn't been revealed to him yet according to the record. And what Peter says in verse 43 is in harmony with what the prophets have spoken. Now go back for one example, if you would please, to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. I can give you other verses, but he said, all the prophets give witness that whosoever believeth shall receive remission of sins. Isaiah 45. What's the content, by the way? Now listen to me. Every word of God is pure. I'm convinced that most people play entirely too fast and loose with the Word of God. And I don't claim I got it all figured out and I got it all right. But what I hear oftentimes is very lazy interpretation. In other words, you could tell when people say certain things about certain passages, they haven't really even closely read what the passage. And you got to, he said, whosoever believeth, what has he been telling him? What did he tell him? He told him about Christ being the Messiah, Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, and how he had a ministry among Israel. The gospel of the kingdom was what was preached. When he said, the word was published throughout all Judea. What word? The gospel of the kingdom. That's what. And he tells them about how that the Jews rejected him and killed him, but God raised him up. And that he's coming back as the judge of the quick and dead. He doesn't say anything in here like what Paul says later. Am I crazy or am I reading what I'm reading? I'm just look at the text. He doesn't say anything about, he doesn't say anything close to what Paul says later in his messages concerning the, all he does is mention that the Jews killed him. He doesn't say good news. Good news. Justification by faith alone without the law whatsoever, and Christ totally took away your sins. Folks, if he knew that, you think he would have said it right there? All he said was, they slew and hanged on a tree. I'm just reading the Bible is all I'm trying to do, and just let it say what it says. These people are supposed to believe that he's the Christ. That he, although he was killed, God raised him from the dead, and he's coming back as the judge. That's the content that they're supposed to believe. Isaiah 45, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me, who? And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, and there's none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. Then unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him all men shall come. All men shall come. Even to him shall men come. Excuse me. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. But he's saying, basically, look unto me and believe. Look unto me. Listen, in other words, he's saying all the prophets bear witness of this, that there is no salvation outside of the Messiah. He is the Savior, the one and only Savior. And that's what he's saying. Peter said that his message, he always says this, folks, if you read it, he keeps talking about the prophets. But Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel that I preach, I received it not of men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It can't be the same exact thing. I didn't say there wasn't similarities. It's the same Savior. Hey, the blood that washes away our sins in the church age is the same blood that's going to wash away Israel's sins in the kingdom. There are many similarities. I understand that. But when God told you to study your Bible, He said you better notice those divisions in there. Because that's where you get real fouled up if you don't. And so, as we move on, we see that they are to believe that Jesus is the risen Christ and the coming judge. By the way, in Matthew 13, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but in Matthew 16, Jesus said to the disciples, he said, but whom do ye say that I am, right? He said, whom do men say that I am? And they thought he was a prophet risen from the dead like Elijah or whatever. He said, whom do ye say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter believed that, didn't he? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Read the passage further. He says, I'll give thee the keys to the what? The kingdom of heaven. So Peter uses the keys in Acts 10 like he did in Acts 2. It's keys into what? The kingdom of heaven, which is not the body of Christ. Read Matthew 16. I'll give you some homework. After the passage where he says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Then Jesus, this is toward the end of his earthly ministry, starts talking about his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Peter said, no way. Not so, Lord. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they believed on Christ, but that doesn't mean they understood the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection as we understand it, as is revealed through Paul's epistles. So just throw that out there with you. You can do whatever you want with it. So he said he shall receive remission of sins. When Peter preached to Israel in Acts 3, he said, your sins are going to be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's the Day of Atonement. Israel gets saved as a nation at once. He was speaking to them in Acts 3 about a future remission. Be baptized for the remission of sins, that kingdom water baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The water didn't take away their sin, but if they believed that message, they had to be identified with the king through that baptism of repentance, and it was looking forward to the kingdom when their sins would be remitted. Let's finish the passage, shall we? Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, apparently he was just getting started, because in chapter 11, when he rehearses this, he said he had began to speak. But the Holy Ghost interrupts. God knew the hearts of these people and knew they were believing what Peter was preaching unto them. And it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. I mean, if they understood things about the body of Christ, what would be so astonishing about this? What would be so astonishing about God saving Gentiles like this? They were astonished because they didn't understand what was happening. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues. And folks, that is languages. You know that. I don't stop and teach on that. We talked about that back in Acts 2. Isaiah 28 talks about God speaking to Israel with people of another tongue in reference to the kingdom. Paul said tongues were a sign, and it's the Jews that require a sign. So God uses these Gentiles to speak with tongues, other languages supernaturally that they didn't know, as a sign to these Jews. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. Perhaps some of these Gentiles didn't know Hebrew and they're speaking in Hebrew here. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? He's getting nervous here because this is not going according to how it's always gone. Let me tell you something, folks. Water baptism was not optional in the gospel of the kingdom. It was absolutely required to enter in the kingdom. And it said, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So he's a representative of the king. He's one of the princes that's going to sit on a throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He commands them. He doesn't say you ought to. It'd be a good testimony if you did. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. In chapter 11, he recounts it. He says in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. In other words, the first time it was poured out in Acts 2. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now, obviously then, they were baptized with the same kind of baptism that the apostles experienced in Acts 2, which is not the same baptism that Paul writes about in his epistles. When he says, by one Spirit, are we all baptized in one body? I got one more outline to put up here. We're almost done, if you can hang with me. And I'm not going to spend much time on this because I've taught on this before, but I just want you to get this and show you. If words mean anything and you compare being baptized with the Holy Ghost to being baptized by the Spirit, They're not the same if you compare what the Bible says about these things. Okay? Now, Christ is the baptizer when it comes to being baptized with the Holy Ghost. By the way, people always talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Bible never says that one time. It's either with the Holy Ghost or by the Spirit. To be baptized with the Holy Ghost is Christ pours the Holy Ghost out on you. Christ is the baptizer. But being baptized by the Spirit baptizes you into Christ. Now, I know it's the same God, one God in three persons, but they are distinct persons. And Christ pouring out the Holy Ghost on people is not the same thing as the Spirit baptizing people into Christ. It's right there in your Bible. And according to prophecy, Joel chapter 2, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 is most definitely talking about the kingdom. Listen, I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 32 and verse number 1, it says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." And then down in verse 15, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high." Talking about the kingdom. Now listen, according to mystery means it was secret. Okay? You have mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That was information about the kingdom of heaven that even the prophets didn't know, but Christ, the prophet, revealed it to the Jews, certain ones that could receive it. But Paul wrote, he said, "I'm a steward of the mysteries of God." And by the way, he said it's required in a man, in a steward, that a man be found faithful. He's talking about ministers in the church age are stewards of the mysteries of God. It's kind of hard to be a steward of something you don't know what it is. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just being honest with you. This stuff isn't preached, and you know it. And so there's a burden here. This is major importance in understanding the Word of God. Paul said, "You are a steward of the mysteries of God. You better know what those mysteries are." And the main mystery of this age is the body of Christ. That means the prophets did not write about it. They wrote about Gentiles being saved. They didn't write about Gentiles and Jews being in one spiritual body as a heavenly people with heavenly blessings. Paul said, well, I won't for time's sake. I'm trying to wind it down, and we've looked at these verses so many times. All right, supernatural manifestations. Every time in the Word of God, the Spirit is poured out, it's supernatural manifestations accompany it. Every time. Tongues. Huh? Signs. There are no manifestations to this baptism by the Spirit to the body of Christ. You wouldn't even know it if you didn't read it in your Bible. How many of you in here are going to raise your hand, don't lie to me, and say, the moment I got saved, I was aware that I was baptized by the Spirit to the body of Christ. I felt it. I spoke with tongues. You didn't even know what happened until somebody showed you in the Word of God. No manifestations with this. Now, these are all very clear. I can give you a lot more. But this thing about power, let me tell you something. The 12 apostles received the Holy Ghost before Christ ascended. The 12 were already saved men in Acts chapter 2. They already had the Holy Ghost to an extent, but in Acts 2, it was poured out on them in a specific way according to prophecy. The purpose of being baptized with the Holy Ghost is not salvation, it's power. He said, you'll be endued with power from on high. But this baptism by the Spirit into Christ is salvation. In Acts chapter 8, when the Samaritans were baptized with the Holy Ghost, they had already been saved. In Acts chapter 10, these Gentiles are baptized with the Holy Ghost, but it was to prove to Peter that God had saved them. He already saw their heart. He already saved them. Now, things are in transition in Acts, and there's some changes going on. But this thing of being baptized with the Holy Ghost has got to do with power. It astonished the Jews that were present because it happened for the first time before water baptism. It happened without the laying on of the apostles' hands, as in the case of the Samaritans. It was not in line with the order of how things were going to happen according to their understanding, but it didn't contradict prophecy because Joel said, "I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now, folks, I'm not crazy. Okay? I've been accused of that. But things that are different are not the same. That's why you better rightly divide the word of truth. You say, what's the big deal about not understanding that? Well, you don't have to understand those distinctions. And you know what? If you don't, you're closer to a charismatic than a Bible believer. These Pentecostal preachers and charismatics, they've got a lot of Baptists on the ropes when it comes to believing what they're reading in their Bible. Their problem is not that they don't see it in the Bible. Their problem is they don't rightly divide the word of truth. So, Peter, right in the midst of his message, Christ pours out the Holy Ghost on them, on these Gentiles, without water baptism, without the laying on of apostles' hands. Peter was not anticipating that. And Peter, I don't think, would have accepted the fact that they actually got saved had not God done it that way. God did it that way to prove to Peter that He saved these Gentiles. That's why He did it that way. But what does Peter do? We're almost done, I promise you. What does he do? He immediately commands them to be baptized with water. Because that was required in the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus said, baptize all nations. And so He immediately commands them to be baptized with water. You know, the fact is, Peter was just beginning his message. I guarantee you, of course, this is my opinion, but I'm pretty confident about this, that Peter was going to say, just like he said before, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God didn't let him get that far. He had a reason for that. But Peter commanded them to be baptized. Because why? He had been sent to baptize. I promise you, I'm almost done. But I've made those promises before. But he commanded it. He had been sent to do it. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, never one time commanded anybody to be baptized. He did baptize. I understand that. And we do. There's a difference between commanding it in relation to What the commission that Peter was sent out on from the Lord, what did he say? He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, the gospel of the kingdom. That's the only gospel they had been preaching at that point. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Well, if you don't believe, obviously you're not going to get baptized. But if you say you believe, then you'll get baptized. According to that, that's not our program. That's not our message. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Christ did send Peter to baptize. Can't you see that difference? It's very clear if you just read it for what it says. And so, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We are going to finish tonight with chapter 11. And all I'm going to do is read it. Because it's just a rehearsal of what we've seen, and we'll close, okay? Just the first part of chapter 11. The Jewish brethren contend with Peter. He gives his defense. And you'll have to notice he says absolutely nothing about receiving a revelation of the body of Christ, which he certainly would have told them had that happened. When he defends himself, he says, I don't know exactly what all happened. All I know is God told me to do it, and I did it, and there it is. Let's read it, and I'll close, I promise. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. If the truth of the body of Christ was already being preached by the apostles, as some assert, this would not have been their attitude at all. Saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. So Peter stayed for a while and he said, boy, Peter was eating that pork sandwich and saying, how I've been missing out all my life, man. They said, stay, Peter, we're going to eat. He said, no, I can't, I got to get back. No, look at this, Peter, look at this pork sandwich. He said, yeah, bit in that thing. He said, I'm going to stay for a while. He said, got any lobster? Catfish, amen. All that's unclean. But not anymore, according to what God revealed to him. Now when it is the men uncircumcised that didst eat with him, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, So if he got the revelation of the body of Christ, he would have told them right here. He doesn't say it because he didn't get it. I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance. I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes and considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, and heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again to heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house, unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Again, that's in relation to the kingdom. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, they knew God, they knew Gentiles were going to be saved and enter the kingdom, but they were not expecting this at this time because Israel had not yet repented. That was the case. That was the issue. Now, when you get to Acts 15, we're going to see that Peter had gotten, after listening to Paul in Acts 15, he seems things start coming together a little bit for him, and he adds some information. But we'll have to wait till we get to that point to read that and study that, because you've got to be very careful with that, and we've got to take our time with it. But we're done tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the Word of God. We've just tried to teach Your Word as it